Welcome or welcome back to Purpose Church. My name is Eric, and our prayer is that today's message helps you connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God. Whatever your next step is with Jesus, we are here to walk with you because we love you, and most importantly, God loves you. We hope to see you in person, on social media, or at purposechurch.com. Now let's open our Bibles and see what God has for us.
Good morning, Purpose Church. How are you this morning? Good, I'm glad. If you don't know me, my name is Nick, and I am the junior high pastor here. And we just saw that Eric is halfway around the world, so we're going to have a little bit of fun today. You just don't get to hear from me this morning. You're also going to hear from our local missions pastor, Pastor Mike. He's going to be sharing a little bit of his story of what this has to do with what we're talking about today. But again, if you don't know me, my name is Nick. You'll see a picture of me and my wife, Kira. That's us in San Francisco doing a hike, which has been awesome. We've been married for about 8 months now, and so I feel like I'm a pro at this whole marriage thing. So if anybody of you need any advice, I'll be right here at the front after service. Just let me know. But we've been having a good 8 months of marriage. But we are in this series called The Upper Room. Six words that you can't forget. And we are in this setting, if you can place yourself in the story, in which Jesus is giving his disciples his last words, his last paragraphs, his last actions before he heads to the cross. And today we're focusing on the word peace. So our sermon title today is this: Peace, Finding It Without Faking It. So the question we're going to be focusing on today is this: where do you find your peace? Where do you find your peace? What we're going to be talking about today is this peace that Jesus promises. And for us to understand this peace, we must understand the opposite of peace. And this opposite of peace is chaos, internal conflict. Now, let's just go back to what peace looks like for a second. You might imagine yourself on vacation, maybe at the beach with a frozen drink in your hand, but maybe we should look at these photos to see what peace actually might look like. Oh man, I need one of those naps. Let's do the next photo. Oh. You know when you play too hard and you're like, I'm out, that's it. All right, let's do the next one. Oh. Any orthopedic surgeons in the room can look at her knees by chance? We might need some help here. Let's go look at the last one. This one's not a child. This one's a full-grown adult. Do we all wish we could do this at some point of the day in our, during our work days? I mean, he has headphones in. He must be listening to, I don't know what he's listening to, but that, this is peace, ladies and gentlemen. This is what peace looks like. Again, the opposite of peace being this inner conflict or this inner chaos. And today we're going to be looking at what Jesus tells us about peace, but we first have to understand where the disciples are in this very moment. If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles up to John 16, in which we're going to be on, our focus today is John 16, 33. But before we get there, we must understand what the disciples are experiencing right now. Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet, and after this moment, Jesus has just announced that he's about to be betrayed. But not just betrayed by anyone, we find out that Judas, one of his disciples, is about to betray him. And in this moment, you can imagine what the disciples must be feeling. They've been with each other for 3 years, eating every meal together. They left their jobs. They left their families. They left their lives behind for this very moment of following the Messiah. And then they just got word from the Messiah that he's about to be betrayed. Not just by anyone, one of the 12. One of their best friends. And so Jesus, who has just announced that Judas is about to betray him, gives Judas the piece of bread. Judas takes the bread and he goes. Now, instead of giving the disciples time to just feel, to just grieve with this moment, Jesus knows that his time is ticking. And so he needs to get everything he needs to tell them out. And so we are joining them in this moment where Jesus journeys through telling them to how to be connected to the vine and how the vine is Jesus. In which the only way through the Father is through Jesus, even promising the Holy Spirit. And through this moment, we end here with Jesus' thought-provoking line he tells them at the end of his discourse before he prays. And it's this, John 16, 33. Jesus says this, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Let me just read this one more time. Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. When was the last time you reminded yourself to take heart because Jesus has overcome the world? Have you ever felt like your life was out of control? Maybe there was no inkling of peace during a certain season in which wave after wave kept crashing. You try to grasp for air, but then the next wave pulls you under again, and you just don't know how to handle it. For me, fittingly, that week was this last week. Monday, I was driving out of my apartment parking spot, and I heard a crunch. I was like, oh no. So I pulled forward and I got in my car, and sure enough, it was a Tesla. So then I am frantically trying to calm my adrenaline down in my bones and my blood, go into the car so I can write this person a note and to let them know that I hit their car. And as I was going to put the note underneath the windshield wiper, I saw two high school boys that were just watching and enjoying the show. And so I kindly asked them, hey, could you go get the owner of this car? They're like, yeah, no worries, we'll be right back. So they go and get the owner of the car, we exchange our information, and then we both head on our ways. And as I'm going on my way, knowing myself, the questions I know I would ask myself is, oh my gosh, how am I gonna pay for this? What am I gonna do now? Is my insurance gonna go up? What if she goes and totals her car and then blames it all on me? What am I gonna do? But for some reason, as I was driving in my car, not knowing what is going on, I kept thinking to myself, somehow it's gonna be okay. I don't know why is this feeling so interesting, but I just have this feeling like it's all gonna work out. I just knew there was this peace, but I couldn't put my finger on why. And as this peace, yes, was unexplainably from Jesus, like this story, there are countless situations that we go through that tried to steal our peace. For example, maybe a couple of these photos might be you. You first have to get yourself ready for work in the morning. Then you have to get the kids ready for school. Then you have to put the baby in the car. But by the way, your baby just had a blowout. So then you have to get to work. Then you have to come home and make dinner. Then all the while you have to go find time to go to the DMV and then pay your medical bills and do your taxes because it's tax season, and then get the kids to soccer practice and clean the house because, by the way, your in-laws are coming to stay with you this weekend. Oh my goodness. Wave after wave, and we try to come up for air. What do we do about these anxious moments that occur in our lives? Where do we find peace in such a stressful world? How do we walk through these stressful situations with the peace that God promises and provides? How do we actually experience peace with God? Maybe a better question we ask ourselves today is, where do you find your peace? Where do you find your peace? Let's dive into the peace that Jesus promises disciples. Place yourselves back in the disciples' shoes. They were just given so much information. The last words from Jesus to them on earth, with all the stresses and confusions and all the emotions they must be feeling, Jesus gives them this last line, and he says, verse 33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The first idea we're gonna get to today is this: Jesus is king. Jesus is king. We have this adversary in this world, so much so that Jesus in John 12:31 calls Satan the prince of this world, or the ruler of this world. John 12:31 says, now it is time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But Jesus combats this by saying, take heart, I have overcome the world. And for us to understand this, we must understand what the word overcome means. What is Jesus trying to say with this? The Greek word overcome means to defeat, to win a victory over, as in a contest or military conflict. See, Jesus lived this perfect life, took a beating on a cross, died, and then rose again in 3 days, proving not even death can defeat him. But for us to understand that Jesus overcame the world, we must understand how big our God is and how willing he is. See, we have a God that has split the sea, that has set the captives free, that has moved mountains, that has brought the dead back to life, and has healed in the most difficult situations. In 2019, there's a Christian evangelism organization called The Send, in which their vision is to mobilize every believer, church, and mission organization for the gospel. And so they put on these massive conferences every year. And during the worship portion, they decided to sing a song that was called Let It Rain. Now, if we put on the first Doppler radar, you'll see that it is a clear night sky in Orlando, Florida. Yes, it's still hot, it's Florida, but it's a clear night sky. And as they were singing the song, let it rain, this green cloud showed up over the stadium. And here's some photos of what it looked like while it was during the song. There's rain on this worship leader named Jeremy Riddle. There's rain hitting his guitar and hitting his face. The next picture shows the audience in which rain is over them. It is downpouring in rain. And so as they're singing the song, let it rain, open the floodgates of heaven, let it rain. The floodgates of heaven are opening and it's raining. As they continued to worship into the song and they moved on to the next song, the rain stopped. And it was clear the rest of the night. Our God is a big God. We have to believe that he is able and that he can do it. The second point we look at this morning is when we look to other things for our peace, they will always fail us. Oftentimes, we like to rely on tangible things of this world to provide us our peace. Maybe it's our career, maybe it's our finances, our control, maybe our identity. They satisfy us for simply a moment. Then they fail us at the end of the day. So imagine yourself, you walk into a room and there's several seats lined up and each chair has a label on it. One chair says your career, one says your money, another one says control, and another one says identity. Now, someone tells you, please sit in any chair that will give you peace. And so you make your way around to the career chair, and you take a seat, you make yourself a little comfy. Eyes up here. And at first, this career chair feels pretty good. You get the job you wanted. The people respect you. You feel accomplished. But then something happens. Layoffs happen. The job changes. The promotion that you wanted, you don't receive. Nonetheless, someone younger than you received the promotion. This chair starts to break. You go off to the next chair. Money, this one looks a lot more comfortable. It's a lot more comfortable. Money feels secure at first. You start to dig in yourself. You have enough money. You feel at peace with your cash. But then a pipe breaks in your house. Somebody's got to fix it. Your car breaks down. Your kid breaks his left wrist. Somebody's got to pay for that medical bill. You realize the more money you get, never quite feels like enough. You move on to the next chair. You move on to the control chair. Man, if I managed everything perfectly, if I got everything in my hands, it's gonna be good. But then life refuses to cooperate. Plans change, people disappoint you. The more you try to control this chair, the more wobbly it gets, and it starts to break. Lastly, we go over to the identity chair. This one can't fail, right? This one, if people like me, if I'm respected, if I'm successful, then I will feel secure. So you sit down in this chair. Friends drift away. Social media fails you. People's opinions change about you. and like every other chair collapses beneath you. But we didn't notice this chair. This chair is the Christ chair, in which when you sit down in this chair, it's unlike the others. This chair doesn't wobble. Circumstances change and this chair doesn't shake. This chair doesn't collapse when you give it disappointment. This chair is unlike the other because it doesn't wobble when life gets tough. This chair, because our peace was never meant to rest on things that can be taken away. Real peace is found when we finally sit down and trust the only one who's strong enough to hold us, and that's Christ alone. So one question while you're in your life groups this week to ask yourselves is this question right here. What are the things that are stealing your peace that you want to surrender to Jesus so that you can receive his peace? Is it your job? Is it your wealth? Is it your status? Is it how good you are as a parent? Is it the identity you put in your spouse? See, the truth is when we give our peace to him and trust him with it, and we surrender those unfaithful, intangible things to God and we just give it to him, we receive this peace that goes beyond all understanding. What are you letting dictate your peace? Our third idea we're looking at today is true peace comes from Christ alone. See, we worry about politics, the climate of this world, the wars that are happening right now, and the gas prices increasing, but there's a daily peace when we take up a cross that says, take heart, I have overcome the world. John 14, 25 through 27 says this, all this I have spoken while I was with you, Jesus says. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Jesus gives us this promise that he leaves us his peace and that we have a Holy Spirit to remind us of his peace. We might not always feel peaceful, but when we choose to rest in this peace that Jesus promises, it goes beyond our understanding. This might not mean that we're not going to encounter troubles in this world, but he says, when you will have trouble, take heart, I have overcome the world. Peace is a person, not a circumstance. Peace is a person, not a circumstance. And his name is Jesus. So where is your peace? When we go back to the disciples, they were worried about Jesus, about him being betrayed. Who will they go to next? What's gonna happen? But Jesus reminded them that he has overcome the world in which he died and rose again to prove that he literally overcame the world. And in 3 weeks, we're going to celebrate this victory and that Jesus has overcome the world, and it's through his victory we can also celebrate. So before we have Mike come up, let's reflect on these questions. Where is the peace that you rely on? Where's the peace that you hold your trust in? Where's the peace that you embrace that goes beyond all understanding? And where is that for you? Or maybe what's the next step that you need to take to receive this peace that comes from Jesus alone, that has come from the one who has overcome the world? We're gonna introduce Mike, and he's gonna share with us his journey from how he went from this worldly peace to this heavenly peace. Can you help me introduce Mike to the stage?
That was even better, dude. And I laughed at all your jokes again.
You laughed at all my jokes? Thanks, man.
I love you. Sorry. This guy's my little brother, so. But like Pastor Nick said, my name is Mike. I'm the local missions pastor here at Purpose Church. For those of you that don't know me, I am married to my beautiful wife, Ruby. We have 4 kids. That's her there in the Snoopy hat. We were at Knott's Berry Farm, and she didn't know that I was going to use this picture today. So if you guys could pray for me, because she was at the first service, but I got to see her when I get home. So And then our daughters, Chrissy, Shannon, and then Matthew and Mikey. And the next one is just, let's see. So Maddie, who did break his left wrist recently, this a few days ago. Is that why you used that? That was good. And then Mikey and our daughter Shannon when we were up north visiting her just recently. And so I've been a pastor here at Purpose Church for just over a year. Started attending church here in 1997, and the better part of 28 years we've been coming here. But the truth is, I never intended to work in the ministry. I never desired to be a pastor. And so I was working as a paramedic 6 years ago in LA County. And I loved my job. I felt like I was pretty good at it. My partner who's here might disagree with me, but I have some pictures of how hard we worked. If I could share those with you, some proof. Yeah, he did take these pictures. Let's see the next one. Yep. Now, this wasn't all the time. You had to sleep when you could, eat when you could. These were long shifts. One more? Yes. But no. We actually did do some work every once in a while. This is me here. This is a Raiders game that we were working in. This poor young man took a helmet-to-helmet hit, and he was paralyzed temporarily for a short while. We took him to the ER, and he fully recovered, flew home. This is me here. This is a boxing match. This gentleman ended up losing the fight, but he did recover. He was okay. We transported him to the hospital. Like I said, I really loved my job, but about 6 months into the pandemic, I was working a boxing match, and I started having these weird symptoms. My chest got tight. My heart felt like it was pounding out of my chest. I shared this with one of my partners, and he put me on the cardiac monitor, took a look. My heart was beating a little fast, but nothing unusual. There was nothing really going on. So after the fight, we were driving back to station, and I started feeling it again, and we stopped at the ER. He dropped me off. I stayed there for a few hours. They ran some tests and couldn't find anything. The symptoms subsided. I went home. A few weeks later, it happened again. Same thing. I went to the ER. Symptoms subsided. They couldn't find anything, and it just became a reoccurring thing over the next few weeks. And then one day, about 6 months into the pandemic, I was at home, and I just completely broke. Mentally, physically, emotionally, I completely broke. I spent 6 or 7 months sitting on the couch, going from the couch to the bed, from the bed to the couch. And during this time, my life was just filled with these dark, tormenting thoughts that I couldn't even put into words. And it got so bad that I prayed and I asked the Lord, if this is all I have left, this is all that I have left, please take me, because I would rather die than live this way. And I, thankfully, he said no. Amen. So when I realized that his answer was no, I prayed again and I made him a promise that I will keep for the rest of my life. And I told him, Lord, as you heal me, I will go wherever you call me to go, and I will do whatever you call me to do. And so I went to the doctors finally, which I should have done. I was down 50 pounds because I wasn't eating. I was just in a horrible condition. And I went to the doctors, and I knew what was wrong with me, but I didn't want to admit it. I was embarrassed because I was a paramedic, and I took pride in that. I was the one taking care of the patients with the mental health issues. I didn't want to be the patient with the mental health issue. Does that make sense? And so my pride got the best of me until I went, and I was diagnosed with general anxiety disorder and PTSD. And that chapter of my life came to an end. But the Lord took me up on my promise. And that year he had my aunt call me up, one that I was very close to. And she said, hey, I want you and Ruby to join this group with us. It's a Rooted group. And I had never heard of Rooted, didn't know what it was. I wasn't in the condition, I thought, to be in a group atmosphere. I didn't want to hang out with people. But I remembered my promise, and I said, yes. And I said, where is it at? And we hadn't been coming here at the time because we had moved a few times, and so we, you know, hadn't been to Purpose in a while. And she said, it's at Purpose Church. And I said, you mean Pomona First Baptist? And she said, yeah. And I said, oh, I know this is the Lord. I know it's him, right? Calling me home. And so I said, yes. And we went through Rooted, and I met some amazing, beautiful people who I still consider family to this day. And they walked through that trial with us. And we finished Rooted, and we decided that we wanted to continue together because we all really did love each other, And they needed somebody to lead our life group, so they asked if I would lead. And again, I was not feeling up to it, but I remembered my promise to the Lord, and I said yes. And so we continued meeting for 2 years as a life group, just growing together. And in the meantime, a job opened up here at Purpose Church. It was for a groups coordinator. And I felt the Lord tugging at me, and I didn't want to apply, but I remembered my promise. And so I filled out the application. This was still during COVID, so everything was online still. So I had my interview with this panel of pastors, one of them being Pastor Greg. And I'm not kidding when I say this, but during that interview, I shared with this panel of pastors that I did not want this job. Not a good strategy if you're trying to get hired. But I knew that I needed to be honest, and I shared with them that I am not administrative. This is not my gifting. Amen? Greg says amen. But I interviewed anyways, and surprise, surprise, a week later I got a phone call and somebody informed me that I did not get the position. But what I did get was an offer from Pastor Greg to intern under him. And keep in mind, I was 46 years old at the time. So the logical first thought in my head was, Lord, I'm 46 years old. And you want me to go and intern? I thought that was for people just coming out of college, in college, you know, getting their degrees, 18, 19, 20-year-olds, not for 46-year-olds. But I remembered my promise, and I said yes. I'm grateful for that. So 2 years, I interned in groups ministry, local missions, under Pastor Greg. And during that time, we hired a new pastor, Pastor Ashley. And she was overseeing Next Steps Ministries. And she was one of my supervisor. And she kept encouraging me, along with other people here that I admire and look up to fill out my licensing packet, my application for pastoral licensing, to be licensed here at Purpose Church as a pastor. And I was completely reluctant. I didn't feel that I was qualified. I didn't feel worthy of that calling. I had never gone to a 4-year college. I went to medical school. I had never gone to seminary. But again, the Lord reminded me of the promise that I made to him. And so over the course of a year, because I'm a procrastinator, I filled out the packet. I turned it in. Ashley had my back. I went before the board, and she supported me the entire way. She's a good friend. And the board approved my licensing just over a year ago as a pastor. So, praise God. I didn't share this first service, but I used to sit up in that balcony when I was 19 or 20 years old, and I was sitting there this morning just reflecting on the journey that God's brought me through. How amazing. How glorious is he? This story is not about me. It is about him and his glory and his grace. I just want to share that with you. Amen. So here I am, the next steps pastor, associate pastor under Ashley, getting to oversee Rooted, which I loved, getting to oversee Designed to Serve, all these fun projects, working for a fun, amazing supervisor, and just enjoying myself. And lo and behold, about last June, the local missions pastor position opened up. And my first thought was, no way am I applying for that job, Lord. I do not want to work in local missions, right? I knew how much work it took, right? I had experience working in local missions during my internship, and there was no way I was going to apply for this job. There's no way. I was happy. I was content, you know? But I remembered my promise to the Lord, and I put in my application for local missions. And I had some conversations with some friends and colleagues that I know that had also applied for this position. I was going up against people who had their master's degree in divinity. They had their PhDs. They had ample experience leading multiple ministries. They had been pastors for years and years and years. And here I am, freshly out of, you know, getting my license, you know, never leading a ministry. And so I did the logical thing and I prayed. And I said, Lord, give this job to one of them. And he knew I was serious. I know. But again, I'm grateful that his answer was no. So here I am today, from paramedic to pastor in local missions. And when I shared this story with Nick, Pastor Nick, as we were preparing to teach today, he listened to it and he said, Mike, that's an amazing story. It's crazy. He said, but I have one question. I said, what's your question, Nick? And he said, where's the peace? And it kind of hit me and I paused. I thought about it. Yeah, that's a pretty good question, Nick. It's a good question. And you might be sitting here today with that same question. There's somebody in this congregation, I guarantee it, that's going through something right now, and you're wondering, Lord, where's my peace? The peace that you promise in your word. And so I just want to share with you a few things that the Lord has taught me over the past few years and how to find that peace. So number one, there is peace in his purpose. Another way to put that is there is peace in his will for our lives. So when I was talking to my wife about what I was going to be teaching on today, she reminded me that she had been in prayer just before this trial began. And the prayer was that God would use us, because she felt like we weren't living in our purpose for him. We weren't living in his will. We were consumer Christians. You'll recognize that term if you've been through Rooted. We were just consuming. And so she prayed that prayer and the Lord heard her and answered in a big way. So I'm not saying that that prayer was, you know, that these trials were her fault that we went through these things, but God answered that prayer. And so I was living for, and I was finding my peace like the way that Pastor Nick demonstrated. I found my peace in my truck, in my bank account, in my house, and especially in my career. Right? There was a lot of pride working in as a first responder during the pandemic. There was all these signs up everywhere that says a hero works here. When in reality, we knew and understood that we were just as afraid as everybody else, but we still had to go to work. So I wasn't living for the purpose that Christ had for me, because I honestly, I don't know that I knew what it was. I thought that it was being a paramedic. But sometimes when the Lord determines that he's going to use somebody, he breaks them down and in order to build them back up into his purpose and not our own. And so there's a quote by A.W. Tozer that I like that kind of summarizes this. Tozer said, When I understand that everything happening to me is to make me more Christ-like, it resolves a great deal of anxiety. And that is the ultimate purpose, is to be more Christ-like, to love God and to love others and to be like our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. And that takes us into number two. There is peace in his presence. And so every year, my family and I, we go up to Idaho and we go camping for a couple weeks out in the wilderness. And I love fly fishing. I love being outdoors. But where we go camping is 2 hours from anything. There are no gas stations, no grocery stores, no Starbucks, no hospitals, and no cell phone connections, right? You are on your own out there, right? And so when we go out there, I know, I'm 51 years old, and still to this day, when my dad is with us, I feel at peace. I feel safer. I'm a grown man, and I still feel safer when my dad's there like I'm a little kid. If, just as it is with my earthly father, it is with my heavenly father. When I am in his presence, when I am in the word, studying, knowing him, when I'm praying, fasting, meditating, just getting away and going to be with him, I am completely at peace. So number three, actually, Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." That's from our Lord. So let's go to number three. There is peace in his promise. Now, John 16:33 is the verse that we're focusing on today, and the word peace is found in that verse. And if you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, which is basically a dictionary for the Bible, if you've never used one, it gives you the English, the Hebrew, the Greek, and then definitions for specific words in Scripture, and you could go and look them up. I was wondering about the word peace in this verse. And so I went to the Strong's and I looked it up. And the Greek word for this usage of peace is eirene. Eirene. And you scroll down to the fifth definition, and this definition is specific to this verse. And it reads, "The tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and content with its earthly lot, of whatsoever sort that is." To summarize that, we have peace in his promise because we have received salvation. Christ died on the cross, he took on our sins, and he rose again from the dead. We have received salvation through our Lord and Savior. There is assurance and there is peace in that assurance. Knowing that, I'm not sure before I went through this trial that I exactly had that assurance. I'm not saying that I wasn't saved. I know that I was, but I'm not sure that I had that assurance because my peace did not exist in this promise. My peace existed in all the things that can be taken away in this world in an instant. All these things that we mentioned. Those things are gone in the blink of an eye. And so now, I have peace. I have that peace. And no matter what I'm going through, no matter what my day looks like, if I'm showing up for the community meal that we have on the first Saturday of the month for local missions, and it's just crazy, and I'm anxious, and it's just, you know, how am I going to get through the day, Lord? As soon as I show up here, right, I'm good, right? I'm good. There's just so much peace in the promise that we get to share. So, just to finish up here, I want to read you guys a passage from 1 Peter chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 with me. The Lord gave me this verse, this passage, when I was going through that trial, and I read it on almost a daily basis, and this verse brought me peace. And so I just wanted to share with you as the last thing. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll start in verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This is my favorite verse right here. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proven genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I'm just so grateful, Lord. I can't believe that this story is mine. This story is yours. Lord, for every soul in here, every child of yours that's in this room right now and watching online or from the terrace, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would bring them into your peace. I pray that you would bring them into your peace through their purpose in life, Lord, your will that you have for them. I pray, Lord, that you would bring them into the peace that you have in your presence, that they would be in the word, that they would be in prayer. And Lord, I pray that they would have peace in the promise of your salvation. Lord, that this life is temporary. You are eternal. And anything that we face in this world, Lord, you have already overcome. So we praise you. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.